If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the same place I'm going to. I'm in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 12. Begin reading with verse 9. I want to continue with the series that I've been teaching or preaching on from the book of Samuel on David. It's called Good Lessons from Bad Times. This is part 4. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9 said, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. And therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto the neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because thy deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, and the child also that is born of thee shall surely die." Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us and touch us today with your glory. For it is in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Would you reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look right in the eye and say, "Hallelujah." Y'all may not understand that. That's the one praise word that goes across all cultural lines. It don't matter where you are, it'll work. You say "Hallelujah," they know what you said. I had to ride 60 kilometers with a guy in Romania one time, and he had his radio on. He had his Romanian praise music, and he was over there, and he was getting down. Every once in a while, he looked at me and said, "Hallelujah." I said, "Hallelujah." I didn't have a clue what they were saying. I didn't know what was going on. Other than every once in a while, he'd go, "Hallelujah." And I go, "Hallelujah." We had a wonderful time. Glory. Amen. I do want to, in the beginning of the service, and this has nothing to do with my sermon other than the fact that I'm answering at least 4 phone calls I got this past week. In preaching last week, I made the statement that although God forgave David of his sin, he put requirements in his life that did not disappear because David prayed. And he reaped what he sowed. I had at least 4 people in this church call me and say, "You were wrong. God does not hold you responsible for that he forgives you of." Now, church, the problem I got with that is I read it out of Scripture. It was not something I said. Nathan the prophet said, "God has put away thy sin. You're not going to die. How be it? The sword will never leave your house. Trouble will be in your way. The child that has been conceived in this adulterous affair is going to die." Now, I didn't say that. God said it. But I got calls this week from people saying, "Well, it's my opinion." So I'm just going to go ahead and put it out for all of you to hear. I appreciate your opinion. But if it's not based on the Word of God, I don't want to hear your opinion. Hello? Some of the church look at me and smile. Some of y'all looking like y'all say, "Well, preacher, we don't appreciate that." Why? We've got people formulating opinions on the relationship with God, and they ain't reading the Bible to do it. And if you're reading the Bible, you're going to understand these things are in there. Hey, you say, "Well, preacher, it's kind of ambiguous." No, it's not. Galatians chapter 6, "For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Amen. So I said, "What are you talking about?" Because David sinned, even though he is a man after God's own heart, everything the prophet said would happen, happened to him. No matter how much he repented, he couldn't keep the destruction from coming in his family. Come on, church. I still have problems from stuff I did before I got saved. And it's nobody's fault but mine. I was the one that caused it. But I have to live with it. God could heal me. But I think every once in a while he lets it flare up to remind me where I might have been had God not had mercy to pull me out of where I was and put me where I am now. And I got to be honest with you, church, every once in a while I look back to where I was and I see where I am now. And I had somebody tell me, said, I go to church because I just like church and I enjoy a good time. No, honey, I'm in church because I ain't going to hell. I'm in church because I'm not bound by the things of this world. I'm here today because I am free in the power and the grace of Almighty God. And what little bit I got to put up with is not no big deal compared to what I could have had I stayed where I was. Woo. Oh, that's good preaching. Amen. Glory. Sermon for today. Gets better in some respects. In the last sermons, we saw three peak seasons of stress in David's life. That's what this is all about. Church, all of us are going to have problems. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm not a TV preacher. I'm not going to stand here and tell you, get saved, get right, you're going to get rich and never have a problem. I wish I could, but you live in a world that is full of trouble. And no matter how hard you try, every once in a while, you're going to get caught up in it. And when trouble comes, you need to understand it's what you learned from that problem and that stressful situation. It's what made it worth it wild. If I don't learn anything from it, I don't gain anything from it. But when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through the fire, they understood it's better to go through the fire than to dodge the fire and not understand what it's like to have God keep you in the fire. Glory. Come on, church. See, we got folks today, I'm not going to accept that. Well, you may not be accepting something that's going to help you make it down the road. And instead of bypassing everything, you ought to say, God, if it's your will, I'm not bowing, I'm going to burn. And on the other side of the fire, I'm going to know more about how to trust in you than I ever knew before I ever went in the fire. Glory. David built a life by going through things and understanding what he learned from them. Amen. But now notice this. There are things that he learned in what I read to you today. Through all this, David learned, number one, his example molded the future of his children. No one lives in more of a transparent, clear glass house than a father and a mother. Ain't a politician, no music idol, no movie star, no preacher, nobody that actually has more of an impact on children than their mother and their fathers. If they do, there's something wrong with the mother and the father. I've always made this statement. You ever heard this? Illegitimate child. There is no such thing. That is impossible. Read your books. According to every biological book I've ever read, if there's a baby born, there's a father, there's a mother. Ain't nothing illegitimate about that kid at all. Now you got illegitimate parents. That's the truth. And only the parents call them illegitimate kids because they won't take credit for what they did or didn't do. Oh, that's good preaching. Hey, man, I may shout in a minute. Glory. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? Listen, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example to the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading. Reading what? The word of God. To reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. What's he saying? He said, if you get your Bible and you stay in it, you're going to be okay. You're not going to follow every doctrine that comes along trying to tell you, well, this is what I believe. I don't care what they believe if the Word of God says something else. And we got enough preachers today that can give you all kind of beliefs. I mean, my Lord, they could tell you, I believe you ought to give me all your money. And you'd be surprised how many folks will write checks. There used to be a church in Tuscaloosa that every Friday afternoon they'd have what they called a healing service. They had a lady down there that dressed and acted just like Kathleen Kuzman. And she'd get up there, but before she'd pray for you, you had to give an offering. And you'd walk up, she'd take the check, and you'd look at it, well, that ain't enough. And then she'd go pray for somebody else, let you go write that check for more. And she'd keep doing that till she got enough money out of you. And what got us over there to the service was one of the pastors had a church member who kept going over there on Friday, giving them all their paycheck, and they coming to church on Sunday saying, we need some money. We don't have food for the kids. And then they got telling what they're doing their money, so we went to church. Isn't it amazing that she didn't pray for anybody while we were there? Because she knew me and she knew the pastor. She didn't know two other guys that came with us and were sitting on the other side of the church. And as soon as we left, oh, I feel the anointing now. God's ready to pray. She started taking folks' money again. Come on, church. Y'all said, preacher, that ain't possible in this day. It happens every day of the week with poor Christians who don't understand. I don't need a particular person to pray for me. I don't need to go to a particular church. What I need is to get people around me who believe in God and understand that if we gather together and I'm sick, I can call for the elders of the church, those that I know, those who I believe in, those that I've seen living for God, and they can lay hands on me and I will recover. Could you say amen? Contrary to belief, there is no one in this world has the gift of healing. And I dare you to come talk to me after church if you think you do. Because my Bible said all the gifts of the Spirit are working through the self-same Spirit at the will of God, which means anybody who is anointed of God living right can have any gift at any time God wishes them to have it. But he don't give it to you to keep. If he did, he'd be a respected person. That went over like a lead balloon. Those of you think you got a gift of healing, explain to me why you got 10 folks dying. I had a guy go to a church. I actually recommended him to a friend of mine. I talked to him the other day. He said, hey, you ever need anybody to preach for you? I got a couple of guys. I said, you ain't paying me back. Glory. I had been around this guy a lot. I had no clue this guy was a total idiot. Come on, church, not yet. I'd heard him preach good sermons. I'd been around him and talked to him about the Bible. I had no clue this guy had fell off the deep end. And I told him, I said, man, he'd be great for your church. This guy was gone. He wasn't there. This guy gets up to preach for him and tells him, I've been to Oklahoma, and I now have received the gift to give gifts, and I'm going to give gifts of God to you. Church, ain't nobody in this world can give you anything that belongs to God. But he said, I'm going to give you gifts. And he started giving one the gift of prophecy, one the gift of healing. And one. And he had that church so messed up that when the pastor got back, he called me. He said, if I see you, hopefully I ain't got my gun because I'm going to shoot you. He said, my people believe that guy. He said, I got one lady that's been prophesying over folks and tearing up families and messing everything up. She told one guy, your wife's having an affair on you. He said, really? She said, yeah. He almost divorced his wife till he found out she'd never seen his wife with anybody. She just was prophesying. Come on, church. Smile. Say, stuff like that don't happen. It still happens. Amen. Listen. How we live before our kids helps determine how our kids are going to live in the future. Glory. Elimelech took Mahlon and Chilion to Moab. Y'all know what happened to them. They married Moabites. Then they got sick from a disease they contracted in Moab, and they died. And then poor Ruth, after her husband died, started back home with the two girls, and one of them decided she wanted to go back to Moab where she could live because she was just a kisser. The other one was a clinger. Glory. Come on, church. That's a sermon I'll preach later. Amen. See, some of y'all when times get tightest, I'll see y'all later. Glory. Others go, man, let's pray. Let's get a hold to God. Let's stick together. Because if we bind together and believe, if any two of us believe, we can have victory if we agree together. Come on, church. Amen. And when times get tough, instead of kissing off and headed somewhere else, we ought to bind together in prayer that God's going to help us break down the barrier. Come on, church. That's good preaching. Amen. Number two, we owe our children a good example in, number one, conversation. Psalms 19:14. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Glory. And here's one to live by, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good and the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. I'm going to put that in plain old simple country terms. If you ain't got something good to say about somebody, shut up. When you're talking to people, if you can't bless them with what you got to say, don't say nothing. Well, it's got quiet, hadn't it? I didn't know it. I ain't preach this some more. Glory. I know there ain't nobody here, but in Buell, we had what I call the monkey mail. That was folks that stayed on the phone and burned it up all day long, talking about everybody, anything they found out. Didn't even have to be true. They just found out something, they passed it along. Hello? Let me throw something at you, it won't cost you nothing, but if you repeat a lie, you know what you just became? A liar. Amen. Well, I didn't know it was a lie. You ought to check your sources. There have been more people hurt because somebody decided to start something they couldn't prove, just like the lady. Your wife's having an affair. She had no clue it was really going on. She just made the statement and liked to blow the family apart. Hello? I'm down at the store one day in Buell. I walked in, and that lady at the store was the main cog in the monkey mail. She stayed at that store, and everybody came in would tell her stuff. As soon as they leave the building, she'd get three or four on the phone. Next thing up, I live 5 miles. Well, actually, it was 6 miles because I was a half a mile from the fire department farther than I could be under the insurance. So it was 6 miles to my house from that store because the fire department was next door. I walked in, and I told this lady something. I made it up. I said, "Preacher, you told a lie." Now I called her back and told her it wasn't true, so it ain't a lie that way. Glory. They ain't true either, but glory. I just said I told her something, and I said, "Don't tell anybody." I did it just to see how fast it would get through Buell. I walk in my house 6 miles later, and my mama's on the phone, and she said, "Oh, I can't believe it." I grabbed the phone, and I got on the phone. I said, "Is this you?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Did you tell my mama what I told you?" She said, "Well, sure I did." I said, "It ain't true. I made it up. I told you not to tell anybody." She said, "I'm just telling your mama." I said, "Ain't my mama somebody?" She said, "But I done told 4 other people. 6 miles. Some of y'all look at me like, "What?" Some of y'all, it wouldn't take that long. You got to be good in your conversation. Why? Because your kids hear everything you say. And they figure if you can do it, they can do it. Come on, church. That's good preaching. Amen. Glory. In your conduct, how do you conduct yourself in front of your kids? Where do you think they get the idea they can do some of the things they're doing? They've been watching y'all. And you know, the good thing about kids is they will tell you the truth. The bad thing about it is if somebody starts asking them questions, they're going to find out stuff you don't want them to know. Sometimes it may not be all there because sometimes kids are good at elaboration. We had this one little girl come in that's talking. And she said, "Hey, how's it got things going, sweetheart?" She said, "My mama just slapped my daddy this morning." Now, come to find out it was play, but she didn't think it was. She was letting the preacher know, "My mama done bust my daddy's head." Glory. Psalms 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the seat of the scorn, or the way of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in its due season. His leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. For the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which his wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinner in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Hello? What did he say? He said, conduct yourself in a way that God knows who you are, and your kids know you serve God. Could you say amen? Come on, church. If your kids don't know you living right, you got a problem because they know. Oh, that's good preaching. Number two, three, character. What a man does when he's not around a bunch of people really reveals what his character is. Hello? You get off away from home where nobody knows you. Then you're going to prove about your Christian character. Suppose Joseph hadn't had a good Christian character. let's see it. Potiphar's wife makes a move on him. She's a good-looking woman. She probably could provide him a little cash on the side. And let's face it, there ain't a Jew nowhere going to find it out to tell on him. And Potiphar's wife ain't messing up her marriage to tell her husband about Joseph. She's married to an old man who has power and authority. She didn't marry him because she loved him. She married him because of power and authority. And she ain't going to mess that up. So Joseph has the perfect opportunity to mess up. He ain't got to worry. But when she grabbed his coat, he said, I cannot sin against God. And though there may not be a Jew around and your husband ain't around and my family ain't around, my God will know. And I'm not messing up. Some of you need to realize it doesn't matter where you are. Your character should shine. You should be a Christian no matter where you are. Come on, church. I had a friend that was in another denomination, and he and his two brothers went out on a hunting trip into the Northwest, moose hunting. They driving down the road. All of them was raised in a preacher's home. They pulled up in front of the store. Their conversation had gotten to why people drank beer. One of them went in the store to pay for the gas they were putting in the motorhome they were in. While he's in there, he bought a can of beer. Brought it back out, and he said, hey, guys, let's check it out. Seemed innocent. Ain't nobody going to know them. Nobody knows their pastors. They popped the top. My Lord. If y'all ever done that, you understand it's an acquired taste. Somebody, I like beer. They've been drinking a while. You ain't going to grab a beer and go, whoa, man, that's wonderful. The other guy, third brother said, I don't even need to try it. They throw it in the garbage, drove off. Beer drinker number one gets back to his church the next Sunday, standing up in the pulpit. His clerk sitting on the front row with his brother-in-law, who owns a grocery store in Montana. And he sat there and looked at his brother-in-law, and he said, that dude bought beer in my store last week. Hello? That's good stuff, church. Some of y'all look at me like, well, that ain't going to happen to me. He thought it wouldn't to him either. He got fired, and it went on his resume. Lord. Joseph was a good sample of this. Hey, man, listen. How your character reveals what you do in your business meetings. And with their business dealings. Church, if you'll rip people off when you're doing something with them, you ain't got much character. I know preachers that used to set the mileage back on cars so they could sell them for more money. It run mileage up, and then they get up into the back there and work on that thing and spin it backwards. I had one of them would actually take the speedometer out and put it on electric train motor thing so it would spin it backwards, and he'd leave it for 3 or 4 days and go in there and check it, and it'd be, you know, several thousand miles back, and he'd put it back in the car. Oh, yeah, that's actual miles. And it was. Only it'd been tainted. Come on, church. And he could not understand when he got caught and they arrested him why he had to go to prison and him a preacher. Because, you know, that is against the law. And he sold one car too many that they had record of it having more miles on it what he sold it for. And he ended up getting caught. And when they finally figured it out, there were several people come forward on him. And he had one car he sold three times that had been wrecked. And he told them, oh, no, it's never been wrecked. The last guy he sold it to just happened to be a state trooper. He bought it, took it to this car lot, and they had the guy doing something to it. And that guy said, you know this car's been wrecked, don't you? He said, no, this car ain't never been wrecked. He said, it's the one owner. I bought it from a guy. He said, yeah, so's three other people, and I've worked on it twice right now myself. He said, I can show you where the thing's been welded up under the frame down here. Come to find out, it had actually been totaled, and it was a clip. Oh, it ain't never been wrecked since it was clipped. Glory. Come on, church. That's the kind of character that gets you in trouble. I found a billfold. It wasn't nothing in it but money. And a driver's license, some credit card, but I let just throw them in the garbage. Hello? I remember several years ago, we were coming down 82, and a lady pulled out of the trailer park down on the south side of Northport. And when she did, I think it was Alex, looked up and said, "Hey, Dad, something fell off the top of the car." And we looked, and there was something scattered all in the middle of 82. It was her purse. We got out there, and we got all of it up. We had her Sears credit card, and I think about 8 or 9 credit cards, her driver's license, and a bunch of cash. "Hey, Dad, what are we going to do?" I said, "We're going to find this lady." You know, I called her, got her on the phone, told her I had her purse. She said, "Well, it's been missing. I didn't know where I lost it." Deep down inside, I'm saying, you know, it's almost Christmas time. There's $600 in there. And y'all may not understand this, but December was a low income for an evangelist, like the whole month's worth. For some reason, nobody wants to have a revival while they're celebrating the birth of Jesus. Glory. So for 35 years, I understood that from about the first week in December to the first or second week of January, I wasn't going to do much. And when I didn't do much, I didn't make much. And at a time I needed money, I didn't have a lot of money. And I'm sitting there going, $600. And she didn't know she lost it. But I was preaching at the Tuscaloosa Church of God that Wednesday night, and I told her, I said, "We'll be there." She showed up. She went through that money 4 or 5 times. She said, "It's all here." I said, "Yes, ma'am. My kids and I picked up your stuff and put it back in your billfold for you. And we put it together best we could." But I said, "I believe somebody hit it when it fell off your car. It's why it scattered so bad." I said, "The purse probably ain't in good shape, but everything should be there that we found." She said, "It's all there." She looked it up and said, "It's all there." She got so excited, they jumped in the car and left. Never gave the kids anything for picking it up. And they were like, "Hey, that's a bummer." Glory. But it wasn't ours. Now, I'm walking out of the Alabama basketball game one night, and I looked down and saw something on the pavement. And there's 15,000 people coming out of the Coliseum at the same time. It's pitch dark, and I leaned down and done like that. Come up, and the guy with me said, "What'd you find?" I said, $20 bill. He said, "Leave it to a preacher. Find money in the dark in the crowd." Glory. But in that case, I have no clue whose it is. And if I go, "Who lost the 20? There's going to be 5 people over there telling me whose picture's on the front of it. Glory. I have no problem with that. So don't look up and say, "Well, the preacher finds money, he don't keep it." You drop money and you leave it, and it ain't nobody around, and I can't tell whose it is. It became mine. Glory. Amen. I just got blessed. Pay more tithe. Glory. Come on, church. That's good preaching. David's greatest gift to his children could have been his availability. These were king's kids. They had all they wanted. Their dad was one of the most powerful men in the world. He had the beginnings of what would become the richest kingdom in the world. They weren't wanting for anything. All they really needed was their dad to listen when they had problems. But can I tell you, David wasn't there for his children. You say, "Well, now, wait a minute, preacher. You couldn't prove that if you wanted to." His daughter Tamar got raped. Who'd she go to? Did she go to daddy? "Daddy, I got raped." No, she went to her brother Absalom. Said, "Your dumb brother raped me." He said, "Wait a minute. That was his sister he raped?" "Yeah." So what Absalom do? He went and killed his brother. Why? Because dad wasn't where the kids could talk to him. Dad was never available. Can I tell you, some of y'all talk about, "Oh, I'm so busy, I can't." If you're so busy, you ain't got time for your family. You need to quit something somewhere. Come on, church, smile at me. We got people that work 80 hours on a job and not spend 10 minutes with the kids, and then can't understand why the kids and them can't communicate. Oh, there's a generation gap. No, there's a big old hole bigger than the Grand Canyon, and you created it because you're too busy trying to make them rich when you ought to just give them what you can give them, and that's you. Glory. Oh, that's good preaching. I don't know why some of y'all ain't shouting. Glory. Amen. Well, preacher, you just don't understand what? I spent 35 years, 40-something weeks out of the year on the road. Asked my kids how many mornings they got up without daddy there. Why? Because I made the truth. If I'm going to do this, my family ain't going to be without a dad. My wife's not going to be without a husband. I'll go home every night that I can, or I will not do this. Hello? in the midst, God found a way to have somebody pay for my gas so I didn't go broke doing it. And if I was in Mobile, I came home every night. If I was in Dothan, I came home every night. If I was in other states where I couldn't, I didn't come home every night. But when I could, I was at the house. When the kids needed me for something at school, I was there. That's why I got to be Mother of the Year one year. Glory. You can't do that as a dad unless you're available. Glory. And I remember one time falling prey to the easy way out. Been in New York City preaching. I left on Sunday night after church. I drove straight through. I got home on Monday at 6:30. I don't know if y'all understand this or not, but I ain't in real good shape. My eyes are having to be held up by toothpicks, and most of them's broke. I've been on the road because I preached that Sunday morning in three churches before I preached on Sunday night in another church. And I left after church, and I drove through the Holland Tunnel and headed south. I stopped in Harrisburg, Virginia at an Assembly of God guy to run an Exxon station, and I stopped at his house and ate breakfast with him at 3 o'clock in the morning. He found out I was coming. His wife got up and cooked, and I got to the station. He called her and said, "We'll be there in about 20 minutes. He carries me to his house. They feed me breakfast. I come back, get in the car, and I'm headed to Alabama. I get home. We're in Revival of all things. Frieda's getting ready to go. And I hear these words. "I ain't going to church tonight. Daddy ain't going." I'm not going to say who said that, but some of y'all can figure it out after a while. And I'll never forget, my mama, my wife looked at him and said, "You know the rule. If church is going on, we go to church." They left. I actually told her to tell the evangelist that we'd go eat lunch the next day. And I'd be at church tomorrow night. But the longer I sat there, the more I could hear the words, "Daddy ain't going. Why have I got to go?" I walked in just in time for the preacher to look up and see me as he took the pulpit. And I sat down with my family. And he started this big run about how he appreciated me being there because if it was him, he wouldn't be there. And I'm sitting there thinking, that's why I'm me and you. Because I had two kids looking at me who needed to understand God's important enough. It don't matter if I have to spend a couple more hours before I go to bed. I want them to know God's important. I want them to know that God must be first in your life. Because if we don't make our kids understand how important God is, every generation moves a little farther away, and it's not long till they're not in church at all. And we're sitting there going, "What happened?" It was simple. I wasn't available to show them who God could be and what God could do in their life. Your children should never have to have an appointment to talk to you. I'll never forget Carl Richardson, one of our great preachers in the past who was on Faith, Forward Faith broadcast all over the world for years, done a couple of television broadcasts for us. He was preaching at a conference for evangelists one time, and he said, "I never realized I got so busy until one day the secretary called and said, 'Your next appointment's here.' And my son walked in, 13 years old. Said he walked in, sat down, said, 'Son, is there something up?' He said, 'No, Dad. I just hadn't seen you in the last 3 weeks. I just wanted to come talk to you. And this is the only way I knew I'd be able to do it.'" Glory. He said, "You know, I walked out and told the secretary, said, 'I don't care who else is supposed to be here this afternoon. You cancel every appointment I got.' He said, 'I carried my son. We went and done some things that afternoon.' And he said, 'I made myself a promise my son would never have to have an appointment to see his dad again.' Some of you need to realize your kids don't need appointments to talk to you. If they do, there's something wrong with you. It is not their fault. It is your fault." Come on, church. It's good preaching. Amen. David had a son that killed his brother, a daughter that got raped by her brother. Then that same son son turned on David and tried to overthrow the kingdom and take it from him. And he lived in a house that had rebellion after rebellion after rebellion. Even while he's dying, one of his sons trying to take his throne. And David's doing this because of David's ungodliness and the fact that he wasn't available to his family. But can I tell you that if we can look at what went on in David, we can understand I can do better. I can be there for my kids. I can set an example for them. I can let them know they are loved no matter what's going on in their life. Could you say amen? A mother was asked in the presence of her sons, which son do you love the most? She replied, the one with the hottest fever, the one who's crying, or the one that's hurting. Do you ever wonder if your kids really see the love of God in you? My dad was a backslid preacher, but I was raised under the premise that whatever belonged to my dad belonged to me. When I went to my mom and dad's house, I didn't have to ask them, could I have something? Because I understood I'm part of the family, it's mine. My wife used to get after me because every time I went to my mom and dad's house, I went to the refrigerator to see what was there. I mean, we'd come in from a restaurant, I'd head straight to that refrigerator to see what was in there, because if there was some things in there, I was going to get some of it. Because that's home. I never got in trouble for doing that. Except when I ate something that was designated. Normally it was marked, do not touch. But sometimes mama would get carried away and forget to mark something, and I'd eat something I wasn't supposed to eat. Like the day me and my brothers come in from hunting, and there was a bunch of hot dogs on the stove. We thought she knew we was coming. There was 48 of them, four of us. We took them out on the back porch, and we set that little tray down. They were in the oven getting warm, and we got a jar of homemade kraut and some mustard and ketchup and got us a big quart jar of tea, and we was having a big time. My daddy come walking up from down by the barn, and he got the last one, and he fixed it up and got him a big bite, and he was sitting there and said, you boys in trouble. I said, what are you talking about? He said, your mom's got ladies coming over from a church, and she's fixing them hot dogs for that ladies' meeting. He said, she's going to be mad when she finds out y'all eat them. I said, well, you're eating one. He said, I'm leaving for work. And I'm working a double. I won't be home till tomorrow. She'll cool off by then. My stinking older brothers all had somewhere they had to go. Left me at that house by myself. I went down to the grocery store. I grabbed two loaves of bread, several packs of ham, some cheese, and I went back home and I threw ham and cheese and bread together and stowed them on those little things and stuck them back in the oven. Mama got her meat and going. She goes up and starts reaching in the oven. She said, yeah, we got some hot ham and cheese sandwiches. She looked down that aisle at me and I went, it's a miracle. Glory. But I understood my parents loved me. I could never blame my parents for the life I ended up in. I could blame my dad for making me wake up when he finally said, I can't watch you do this anymore. Get out. Probably the greatest thing ever happened to me was when I had to realize what I was doing to them while I was doing it to myself. And I knew my daddy didn't hate me. But he had seen too much of what I was doing to myself to watch me do it anymore. When I got saved, I moved right back in the house like nothing happened. And eventually I was able to win my mom and my dad back to God because there was a relationship there. It happened because they were available. It happened because even though they weren't Christians, they understood Christian principles and they fed them to me day and night. Not by coming to me quoting scripture to me, because they didn't do much of that. First time I heard my dad quote scripture, he was wearing me out over something I preached that I quoted wrong. I wonder sometimes if some of us are not like David. We're so busy being busy that we ain't got time for our kids. And so we mark them up as the X generation, and we give up on them without even trying. But if we love our kids and we live in front of them a character and life and hold them to where they need to be with God, I believe sooner or later they're going to understand what's important, and God's going to become important to them. Stand with me all over the house. Father, I thank you this morning, God, for your word, for your power, for your grace. Lord, I believe you to reach down and touch this house with your power, with your grace, with your glory. Lord, have your way. One of the greatest shows of love of a father, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us so much that he laid down his own life to give us life. What less then could we do for our family than be willing to give our life so that they then could have life?